The moment we got saved, we made a radical change from the world, did we not? The world doesn't get it. we're gonna, as you're turning to Acts chapter 5 this morning, the world considers us like they would consider themselves, and they figure we're in it for some kind of good to ourselves. As we come to the cross and understand that our sin has put Jesus Christ, has caused Christ to die for us. We come away from the cross a humble creature, do we not? We come understanding and knowing that we're sinners and we're in desperate need of salvation. So that is totally different than what the world would think of themselves. They live like their father, Satan, in pride. They live to promote self. They, as Isaiah describes them, have gone their own way. And isn't that the description of who we were before we came to Jesus Christ as our personal Savior? And as we walk away from that cross, if I can put it that way, as an illustration, as a picture, we often come away with very humble hearts. That God, in His grace and mercy to us, gives us salvation. We who have rebelled against Him. And our whole life is totally different. We give our life to Christ out of joy and delight because of what He's given us in our salvation. And the world doesn't understand that at all. They're trying to figure out how are they finagling things to try to make things their own way. That's how they look at us. They can only interpret us through their mindset, unfortunately, because they don't have Christ in their life. Their life has not been enlightened with the truth of the gospel. And we find here in Acts chapter 5, that continuation of persecution that we've been studying and walking through as we've been walking through the book of Acts. The Sanhedrin in particular, the leaders of the nation of the Jewish nation at that time, have, and in fact, in the message today, you'll see that Peter basically helps them understand again, you don't even understand what's going on. You're unwilling to accept the truth that Jesus Christ came and died, that you murdered Him. But God had planned that. And He offers them again. Remember in chapter 4 we were there, oh my word, it was right at the end of November, since we've had all the Christmas things happening. I've done that small series from in Matthew chapter 10. So it's been a while, I understand. But remember in chapter 4, even when Peter and John, after He'd healed the lame man at the beautiful gate, dragged before the Sanhedrin, well, what are you doing? And He again, even in that passage, offers the leaders, come to Christ. He can redeem you too. Though He was quick to say, we understand what's going on here and we see that you're resisting the work of God here. But what an amazing, gracious act. If Peter and John were acting out of self-will, they wouldn't have said that to the Sanhedrin. They would have done everything they could to condemn them. In fact, they would have probably called God to call down fire on them, that kind of thing. That's the wrong view of a Christianity and walking with the Lord. No, Peter responding, John responding in grace like Jesus did. Offering them one more opportunity. And that same thing happens here in chapter 5. So, as we've gone through chapter 5, remember we saw that the challenge from the last message we had with the lying of Ananias and Sapphira. God knows our heart. We must live open and honest before our Lord. Sin is always something to be dealt with. It's not something to treat lightly. It's not something to think that you can somehow hoodwink God as a believer. So we come down to verse 12, and now we come down to another. This is what we might call, as we're analyzing the texts of Scripture here, another Luke summary of what's going on in the church. It's another little snapshot of how the church is living and handling at that moment. All right, doesn't seem to be long, at least to us it's not long, after Christ has risen from the dead and ascended, and the church is going and so forth. There's been people that have been added. Who knows, there may have been several months, even maybe a couple years at this point. But Luke gives us another quick snapshot, and this is critical for us to see this, because he's going to give us another snapshot at the end of the chapter. And it's a big encouragement. It was one of those things, I've read the story who knows how many times. But as I stopped and parked and studied and worked through the passage, it was like, oh, there's something that you and I can do that will honor the Lord in our regular life. And that's what he's pointing out here. So, here's the summary, beginning in verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were, all right, so he's talking about the apostolic work, the apostles here doing that transition period work where they're being commended by God that this is something new, that this is God's hand, and so it's evidenced by them being able to do signs and wonders, miracles. But notice he makes this comment in the end of verse 12 into verse 13, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, and of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. All right, so what we see here, and maybe I should read in verse 14, because then it seems almost confusion, and believers were the more at it. It's like, wait a second, in verse 13 it says, no man joined himself to them, but then it says in verse 14, believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. And now we come to verse 15, and that's hearkening all the way back to the beginning of verse 12, talking about the miracles by the apostles, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets, laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. We'll stop there. Let's go back to the parenthesis for just a minute as we walk through this. This, in these verses, are really a picture of the church at that moment. And it as well is going to give us a reason as we come down to verse 17 and following, why, again, we find that the apostles are apprehended, Peter and John, for the second time, and dragged before the Sanhedrin for another trial. So it's an introductory thoughts, but it's also giving us a summary, a snapshot. And Luke, obviously under inspiration of the Lord, gives us these things. They were, talking about the end of verse 12, talking about the church family, they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. It would seem to be their place of normal assembly. And there was a unity of heart. We've seen this as we've walked through the first four chapters already. And then he makes a notice in verse 13 that all those that were outside of the church, this was the only church existing at this moment in history, all right, the first one in Jerusalem, everyone that was outside it, they understood that that was a unique, distinct group. They didn't join them. God here, it appears, giving the church actually a form of protection. Because these believers were living so uniquely and so unitedly, everyone knew who they were. Those are those new Christians meeting over there on Solomon's porch. That's who they are. I don't want anything to do with them. They're kind of unique. And that's exactly what was happening. They realized this is unique, so no one durst. They didn't want to come in. But then what happened? Well, as the people on the outsides, the ones that didn't durst join them, all right, didn't want to join them, as they hear the preaching and teaching of the apostles, as the church is assembled, guess what happens? The things that happen today still. The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and begins to prick the sinner's heart. And they come under conviction and they realize, wait a second, those people are speaking truth. I need to get saved. I need to trust Christ as my only Savior. He's my only hope from sin. And so verse 14, key word, and believers were more added to the Lord. So, what made the difference between the rest that didn't want to join and those that did join? The key word, faith, believers. That's what it was. So, Israel knew, the Jews knew, all right, that's something unique, distinct. It's not our religion. This is something following Christ. And those who had hearts that were under conviction of the Spirit, wooed by Him, and they hear and listen, they put their faith and trust in Christ. And so, though the whole nation is observing this, it appears, there was a multitude, as it says there at the verse 14, of both men and women that believed. In many ways, believer, we're like the church, like this church. We're supposed to be. People walk in our doors or come around us when we're out and about in the community should find out there's something really distinct about them. It's not because they look weird, act kooky. No, but there's something about their spirit. And as Dave even talked about, all of a sudden there's this common bond in Christ with this other believer that he meets. What is it? It's the person of Christ. And we're ready to tell others about who our wonderful Savior and Lord is. And they figure us out. Oh, and so what will happen? Some will say, I don't want to have anything to do with it. I don't want to be those Christians. But others will say, I need what you have. and they'll come to faith in Christ. That should be, in a sense, much the normal life of the church. Let's keep on going. So, in this apostolic period here in Acts chapter 5, many that are sick, God putting His hand and stamp of approval on the work, this new assembly, essentially. And so, many that are sick come, and they, in fact, Peter does something very miraculous. He doesn't even have to touch them. God using him in a great way just to pass by, overshadowing, they are healed. Verse 16, there came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem. Now, this is the first time in the book of Acts that we find that the work of the church is now starting to spread. And it's, who's spreading it? It doesn't appear as though the believers are going outside the door. It's just the news is starting to spread. Believer, if you are willing to just be honest and open about who you are and about your wonderful Savior, if we continue at Heritage Baptist Church to uphold God, preach His Word, guess what happens? News gets out. And that's what's happening here. So the news gets out and people are starting to hear, something great is happening in Jerusalem. This person, Jesus, who was crucified, who they claim has risen from the dead, those that are following Him, great miracles are following those apostles, His followers. So, as we come to verse 15, then, insomuch that they brought forth the sick and laid them in the streets. I'm sorry, verse 16, multitude came out of the city round about Jerusalem, bringing their sick folks as well, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Well, this is a problem, verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, all right, so the high priest and then his party, can I put it this way, those that were with him, his sect, and they were filled with indignation. That word indignation, they were filled with hot steam, okay? As we would put it today, they were pretty fired up about this. Now, you say, wait a second, what do we have from verses 12 to 16 that really get, why are the high priests and the Sadducees, why are they all fired up? Well, we'll see. Let me hasten. We're gonna skip ahead. I know that those of you that read stories don't like to ever skip ahead. All right, but we're gonna skip ahead to give you an answer to this question. Verse 28, real quick. This is the Sanhedrin now speaking, specifically the high priest, who was a part of the Sadducees, saying, "Did not we straightly command you?" The word "straightly command you," it's like, "Did not we command you?" Didn't we command you with a command? That's the kind of idea. He's making this a really strong emphasis. Did not we straightly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, with all your teaching, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Now, I'll point it up here because there's a couple points of irony in this great account that's amazing. If you remember from Matthew chapter 27 and verse 25, the Sanhedrin had stirred up the people to say, "His blood be upon us and on our children. We want him crucified. Crucify him. Crucify him." I mean, they said, "His blood be upon us." And now he's saying, "You're trying to put his blood upon us." Anyways, there's some really irony, some strong irony in this. We'll talk about that in a minute. So, these Sanhedrin, particularly the Sadducees and the high priest, are very upset because they see it as a power play. Remember, the world doesn't get us. As we come to the cross and as we live and serve our Savior, we come with, as Christians, we are supposed to, but we understand it. We come with humble hearts. It's not about me. It's about my dear Savior and Lord. We've been given eternal life and we want to share it with the world. That's all that Peter and John, the apostles, the church were doing. The Sanhedrin only sees it as a power play. You're ignoring our command. And we can't tolerate that. Don't be surprised, believer, when the world gets mad at us. Let's keep on going. Verse 18. So as we come down now really to this amazing section, verse 18, verse 12 through 16, 17 have introduced us to the church again. If you're writing notes today, you're saying, "Where's the outline, Pastor? Where's the outline?" Point number one from verses 12 to 16 is this. What happened? The church and the apostles kept about their business. What does verse 12 to 16 tell us? Well, the apostles are doing their apostolic work. They were the ones that were given by God to do the healings, to authenticate the work of God that was going on as he was transitioning from the Old Testament to the New Testament. This is major transition time, theologically and in the life of the Jewish nation. And so God had ordained that those apostles would be the miracle workers so that it would authenticate that God's hand was in it. And remember, the Jews seek a sign. That was something that God was using to try to woo his children to understand that Jesus Christ was their Savior, that he was their Messiah. So the apostles were about the work, but the church was about their work. They were faithful, meeting in Solomon's porch, being a witness and testimony. They were just keeping about what we've already seen from chapter 2, verse 47, chapter 3, verse 31, and following and so forth. They were just about their business. May God help us today, no matter what we face in this world, to continue to be about our business as Christians. So, the question to ask in this introduction is really, believer, were you about your duties of being a godly believer this week? Do you realize that God loves to use just common, ordinary people like you and I to just be about our common, ordinary Christian work? And God uses that to affect the world for Jesus Christ. So let's keep on going. So, verse 18, they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. This is probably the best way I could describe it is they put them in the county jail. All right. It wasn't the federal pen. It was the local county jail. They had close at hand. Potentially even on the Temple Mount there. It's interesting. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them out. Now this is again another one of these great ironies. The word prison here throughout this text is several different terms, Greek terms used. But this word prison here in verse number 19, where the Lord opened the prison door, it talks about a place where people were being watched and guarded. Well, that kind of fell apart. The Lord just kind of opened up the watch and the guard. All right. The Lord is having some fun here in the midst of all this. At least that's what as I see it, the language seems to really point us out. So the angel of the Lord, very possibly Jesus Christ, although it seems as though, in my opinion, if it was Jesus Christ, the apostles probably would have recognized him. He was a recognizable person to them. So it may have just simply been an angel, but that term angel of the Lord is clearly an Old Testament term, speaking of Jesus Christ and his appearances in the Old Testament. So they opened the door of the prisons, and then he brought them forth and said, now here's the command. Go, stand, and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. What does God do? Point number two, all right, as we walk through. So the church was busy about keeping its business, just keeping about its business, doing what it's supposed to do. Now God encourages them in their business. So verse 20, keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. I'm going to open the prison gates that are supposed to be guarding you and keeping a watch on you. And guess who's really watching? I am watching, God says. I'm watching over my dear children, my dear followers. And so he tells them after he lets them out, he says, all right, now get back to work. Get back about your business. And so he tells them these three simple commands. Go. Take your stand is the idea. Go stand. It's not just go find a place to stand and just stand up. No, the idea is this. I understand, he's telling his followers, I understand that you are confronting the evil work of the Sanhedrin here. They just put you in the county jail. Now you go take your stand. Be strong for the Lord. Believer, it does take courage to stand for the Lord against this world. It does. And God is encouraging his saints here. Go stand. I'm with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Don't forget the Great Commission. And at the end of the Great Commission, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all things. And lo, I am with you just sometime. When life's good and you're in the church building. No, Lord, I am with you always. What an encouragement to these disciples here, these apostles. Oh, that's right. The Lord just spoke and he said, go stand, take your stand. I could just, that military stance to say, I'm going to do what's right. Now, they don't go harping on the Sanhedrin, it doesn't appear. They just go about their business again. They go stand and he tells them what to speak.
Say nasty things about the Sanhedrin.
No, no, that's not what he says, okay?
Speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life.
God wanted them to speak the wonderful words of the real life in Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Disciples, just go do your business of telling the world about my wonderful life, the life that they can have in Jesus Christ. Yes, it's a radical life, different from the world's life, but it's life nonetheless. It's eternal life. And so they were go to speak. Now, very interesting. Another point of irony here. Not only an irony in the fact that the Lord was really watching over them and the guard wasn't, and so they got out, but now, who was it in the nation of Israel, who was the nation spokesperson or group of people? It was the Sanhedrin. They, in many ways, the Sanhedrin acted as the voice of the nation, not only to the Romans, but among their people. What they said went. It was law. It was the word. And now God is saying, no. No, they're not the spokesmen for me, though they claim to be. And often it's very interesting. And let me warn you. The Sanhedrin were speaking supposedly for God, but they were only speaking out of self-interest and power. Believer, may I encourage your heart to never do that. Dad in the home, I know that you've been given biblical authority to lead your home, but don't you ever speak for God in the home out of self-interest and power. There is a challenge to my own heart as your pastor. God has called me to shepherd you, not to lord it over you. Does that make sense? All right, so let us not be like the Sanhedrin and use the words that God has given us. We are His spokesmen in this world. All of us are. Don't speak it out of self-interest. Check your heart. Make sure that you're speaking for the Lord always. So God encourages the disciples, go speak for me. So verse 21, and when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. This is great. God has given his command to them, go stand, speak the words of this life, and so what are their part? Well, they've got to obey. And so what do they do? Early in the morning, that is at daybreak. Now wait a second. It appears as though they just got out of the prison in the middle of the night. All right, it was dark while they were being guarded. So let's just be nice. Let's say midnight. Israel. When does the sun come up in Israel? Well, it's a lot like us. All right, so let's say no later than 7 o'clock in the morning. Now I suspect that after getting out of prison at the middle of the night, and even if they headed home for a little bit, I don't know if they're normal like me, but I'm not sure I could fall asleep right away. I was like, whoa, that just happened. I'm sleeping in my own bed, not on that hard prison floor. This is pretty amazing. And your mind is just buzzing with the goodness of God. But wait a second, there was a work to do. Because I know that once I finally fell asleep, when the rooster crows, I don't want to get up quite yet. Let's hang on. No, their obedience was immediate and complete. They hastened to the temple early in the morning, at daybreak, as the sun is coming up. Here they are. Where are they? Where could they be found? Obeying the Lord, following Him, doing their business. God encouraged them. They said, "All right, we'll get at it." They were obeying completely. They were teaching, and notice that word there in verse 21. They were early in the morning and taught. They were about God's business. And so the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. Now this is going to be some fun here in just a minute. Let me just make one more quick comment. God has called us simply to obey. Here the apostles knew exactly what they were supposed to do. Go to the temple and preach. They'd been let out of prison. They didn't know what the end result was. What's going to happen? I suspect that some of them were kind of looking. When is the temple guard going to show up here? You would have to be thinking that. I just got let out of prison, but I wasn't supposed to be let out of prison, and here I am preaching right in their house. And yet they simply obeyed. Believer, can I encourage your heart today? I trust as God encouraged them, I want to encourage you. God is not so much interested in the dramatic as He is in the consistent. Did you catch that? He didn't ask the apostles to go and do something dramatic in the temple to demonstrate their great power and authority under the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. They were commanded to simply go about their business. It was at that moment, go back to the temple where you've been meeting as a church family and continue to teach the wonderful words of life. Oh man, that's kind of disappointing. You know, there's no fireworks going on right now. It's just the normal stuff. And that's exactly what God wants us to do. There are times and there are moments, and we know this scripturally, that there will be things that God will dramatically do. We see, you know, someone gets healed. Or we see a sinner who has been a thorn in your side and been a rebel in the home and then dramatically saved. And those are dramatic for sure. But God has called us. We don't need all kinds of, it's like, oh, we got to have another revival Sunday or it's been a lousy Sunday. I'm encouraged because I don't have to hit a home run every Sunday I get up to preach. But I'm supposed to preach. So be about the business of just the normal everyday affair. Christian, we have this whole week ahead of us. Be about your business. God has chosen to use us to just be about our business and obeying Him. And you will affect the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be an encouragement to a brother or sister who needs you. You come along alongside, your paths cross, you find out, and you can be a help and blessing. You know of a need here? Well, get on the phone this week and say, hey, I'm praying for you. It's just that simple. That's how God gets His work done, and that's why God gets the glory. Because He is the one that's helping us just simply do our job. So, now some fun begins. So as they come in, and the Sanhedrin, so the high priest and his party, which is the Sadducees, and that's they call this council together, and then they get the whole group, that's the whole Senate. All right, they call them together, verse 21, and they're going to get the prisoners. So verse 22, but when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety and the keeper standing without before the doors, supposedly watching, supposedly guarding. Anyways, but when we had opened, we found no man within. This is a little bit of an understatement. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted. They were kind of like perplexed. It's like, what just happened? How did that happen? Everything seems to be in place. They doubted of them whereunto this would grow. And probably the idea is that they were just mulling over in their mind, how could someone get out of this prison? I mean, the guards were all there, the doors are locked. What happened? Oh man, this is a problem. Now, I'm reading between the lines just a little bit, although some others have done this too, so it's not just me, okay? Could it be that, remember the Sadducees, they don't believe in angels, they don't believe in the resurrection. Could it be that the Sadducees were thinking, ugh, this is like an attack on our doctrine? Because the only explanation we can have is some angel let these guys out. I mean, everything's locked up, the guards were in their place, they were doing what they're supposed to do, the doors are locked, but they're not within. We didn't find a hole where they crawled out. The bars on the window, if there was a window, they weren't pulled apart. Everything's in place. The only explanation is that God did something. Well, we can't have that, of course. You see, that's what it's like, oh, I don't know what's the problem. And here God is doing great work for His children. It was a point where if the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, I'm sorry, in particular, would have said, oh, wait a second. I think we're fighting against God. Maybe I better pay attention. There was an opportunity here for them to come to Christ that day if they would have been willing to accept what God was doing. Verse 25, then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom you put in the prison are standing. Go stand
Isn't that amazing? They're obeying still. Standing in the temple, it's the same word, and teaching. Oh, speak the wonderful words of life. Okay, so they're teaching. Then went the captain and with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. Isn't God amazing? So they really wanted in their heart to beat them up on the way back to the Sanhedrin. But they just, you know, God was protecting them. And he used the people. They didn't want to get beat up themselves. Now, it's very interesting, too, that the apostles could have taken advantage of their favor with the people at this moment and stirred up a riot against the Sanhedrin. Well, but that's not the way of the Christian, is it? We're gracious even to our enemies, showing kindness. So they didn't march on the Sanhedrin. There was no public outcry at that moment. They simply went with them, probably wondering, what's the Lord going to do? He's already demonstrated that he's going to protect us. So, verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, and you've already seen the verse, did not we straightly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this blood upon us, this man's blood upon us. And now what happens? Then Peter and the other apostles, so they seemed to, Peter seemed to be the main spokesperson, and the other apostles were just affirming, answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now, we see that in our eyes from our day and time as something pretty dramatic. This is Peter standing up, telling the Sanhedrin, you're a man, we're going to obey God. But wait a second. In light of all that we've seen in this story, for Peter to say that was really straightforward and normal, was it not? God had given him a command, go stand and speak the words of life. He wasn't about to change that. For him, it was just the business that God had called him to. We apostles, he said, and I've already told you this, by the way, chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. Right? Who should we obey, God or you? We're going to obey God. Believer, like Peter, there comes moments and times where we must defend our business and be a witness one more time. Don't back down when the world says, be quiet. They don't usually say it that nice. So, you're at the office this week. And the Lord opens it up an opportunity for you to talk to the boss. You share maybe a gospel tract or say a couple words about the joy of following Christ as your Savior and how He's with you. And the boss loses it. If you ever talk about your Christianity here again, your job is done. What do you do? What do you do? Are you a Christian or are you not? Are you going to do your business or are you not? So Peter, what seems to the world as foolhardy, just said, well, we're going to obey God rather than men. And let me tell you, so he goes on. He doesn't stop with that statement. Here's another opportunity. It's like, I just told you, it seems as though a matter of days or weeks ahead of this, when he was brought before them with the man healed at the beautiful gate. I just told you, but he's going to take the opportunity again. You see, Peter was about his business. So what does he say? Verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on the tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a... Now, he's going to add a couple things different than what he said in chapter 4. To be a prince, the chief leader, a beautiful translation here, be a prince and a savior. For to give repentance to Israel, Sanhedrin, you think you're the spokesman for Israel, this offer is to you too. To give repentance, a change of heart to Israel, and forgiveness of sins, a release from your sin. Now this is amazing. Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord had released the apostles out of the prison, the place that they were supposed to be guarded, but God was watching over them instead. Now Peter says to the Sanhedrin, who thought they were the ones that were keeping them captive, wait a second, you're captive! And Jesus has died for you so that you could be released from your imprisonment of sin. Now what a turn of events here. And again, a great declaration. Though Sanhedrin, though they were in charge politically,
didn't even realize that they were captive to their own sin. And Peter, in his simple being about his business, said, "Leaders of Israel, I know that you claim to be spokesmen for God, but you're not. You need to repent. You need to have a change of heart about Jesus Christ, because God has exalted him and made him a prince higher than you, Sanhedrin, a prince and a savior. Your Messiah has come. Trust him. He will give you forgiveness of sins. You'll be released from the prison house that you don't even realize that you're in or unwilling to accept." Oh, believer, what an amazing truth. Peter was willing in the midst of the confrontation to not back down, to take his stand, and to tell them the truth again. So the next day, you come into your boss. You say, "Good morning. How are you doing, sir?" "Great." "Can I tell you how God answered my prayer tonight?" You say, "No, I wouldn't want to do that." "Why not? It's your business too. It's what God has called you to do." "Oh, speak the truth in love, for sure. Don't come in with a bony finger in his nose and say, you're a filthy, rotten sinner, and you're going to go to hell when you die if you don't accept Christ as your Savior." That may not come across real nice at that moment. But start well, like Peter did. "I must obey God rather than men. And let me tell you, there's a wonderful King, Jesus Christ, who is your Savior. And he'll release you, Mr. Boss Man, from your sin. Tell him again. Tell him again." I can't help but see that God wanted us to catch in this wonderful, amazing account and story that we're to be about our business no matter what is going on around us. And in fact, that's how he concludes the story. So let's hasten on. When they heard that, verse 33, I missed verse 32, that's important. "And we are his witnesses of these things. I'm just doing what God has called me to do. And so is also, the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." You see, it's very apparent that the Sanhedrin had seen the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of these believers. All God's people are witnesses. And by the Spirit, through their witness, people hear. Notice that Peter here claims not the Holy Spirit just for the leaders of the group, but for everyone. All whom have believed, who have obeyed him, have the Holy Ghost. And Sanhedrin, if you're willing to listen to his convicting work in your heart, you can have him too. Then, when they heard that, verse 33, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Now, and I'm sure that Peter didn't necessarily want that answer, but it was apparent that his truth had gotten through. They were cut to the heart. They were divided. It made it all the way. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joint and marrow. And as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, how often, believer, if you would be willing to speak for the Lord, will God take his word and cut right to the point that God is working on that person's life? You don't even understand. Often as a believer, I don't know how many times as a pastor I've prayed, "Lord, I don't know what to say." You do. You know what needs to be said. Would you please guide my thoughts and my words so that it'll be exactly what whoever's hearing will need? And I don't know how many times over the years I've walked away from a conversation in awe of my God. God, I didn't know that that was the right thing to say, but it became very apparent that that was exactly what needed to be said right there. I used to, as an assistant pastor, often stand in awe of my pastors that I worked on. How do they know exactly what to say? I must be stupid or something. I keep trying to learn. No. They were simply being controlled by God's Spirit, humble in their ministry and work, knowing that it wasn't them that was doing it, it was God working through them. Believer, you can enjoy that great ministry too. And so Peter's words cut right where it needed to go. So the Sanhedrin had to make a choice. Will I follow Christ or will I not? Well, we know their choice here. They chose not to. But that was not the fault of Peter. He had been about his business and God blessed them. Then stood there up one, verse 34, in the council of Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law. This man is known in history as one of the greatest Pharisees ever lived. His grandfather, if you know anything about Jewish history, was Hillel, one of the greatest rabbis. And in fact, Gamaliel here is given a unique individual name in the Jewish history because of his greatness and leading in the Jewish religion, all right? So this is no small man. This is a man that they highly esteem. So he stood up, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space and said unto them, "Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught." Now, let's help me make the point of comparison. Theudas, he's comparing to Jesus, and right, the same scenario. Jesus has led these apostles, and the apostles are his followers. Well, Theudas was killed, and his followers eventually disappeared, essentially. And so he's saying, these apostles are like the followers of Theudas. Jesus has been killed, so probably be that these apostles eventually just kind of disappear. And the next illustration he gets, verse 37, "After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing." Now, this probably was the taxing that brought Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem. This is probably the exact same taxing. A rebellion up in Galilee. Could it be? We don't know. All right, I'm just helping you think through some of the dots. Could it be that God, in his grace to Joseph and Mary and to his son Jesus, brought them out of Galilee when this rebellion took place so that they didn't get entangled or caught up in any of it? Just a surmising. I can't give you the answer, but it's very interesting to me. So anyways, this Judas rose up and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now, I say unto you, now let me give you just a little bit of background here. The Pharisees at this point, as best we can understand historically, were very much a type of political group that tried to placate things. It's kind of, you know, they didn't want to ruffle feathers on any side of the story. They were about moderation, all right? And this appears to be kind of what's going on in Gamaliel's mind. Now, God's going to use it. It's very interesting. But Gamaliel's saying, let's just take it easy here for just a second, all right? So, and now I say unto you, refrain from these men. Let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught, just like Theudas and Judas, all right, eventually dispersed. But if it be of God, now let me stop here. Why would he just say you cannot overthrow it? Why wouldn't he say, let's follow it? He's being a political coward in the midst of trying to placate things. He's being a spiritual coward. Even the great Gamaliel, who knew God's word inside and out. I wonder, remember, Paul sat at Gamaliel's feet? He was a student of Gamaliel's. No wonder Paul knew the Old Testament so well. This is not a coincidence. I wonder if Paul's heart was ever burdened for Gamaliel. I suspect it was. You see, Gamaliel, even in this moderation, was choosing to say no to God. Rebellion to God comes in many forms. The Sadducees wanted to kill Peter and the apostles. Here's a Pharisee that's just trying to keep things even keel. Let's not ruffle too many feathers. Let's just kind of ignore this. Hopefully it'll go away. And yet, even in that statement, he's rebelling against God. If it be of God, well, we can't overthrow it. And you should follow it, is what I'm saying to Gamaliel. All right? Be of God, you can't overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God. So though Gamaliel was calling for moderation, he's basically saying, let's decide not to decide. Ever been there? It sounds like something that happens in Washington, D.C. Anyways, he was afraid to strike for God, lest they strike against God. All right? Interesting thoughts. And God is using his hedging to again intervene so that the apostles can be about their business. You see, at times, God encourages believers to be about their business. That's what he did with getting them out. And telling him to go back to the temple and command. Now we see that God is directly intervening, doing something that the apostles could not do. Again, really a miracle. And he's allowing them to continue to be about their business. Though the high priest, who was a Sadducee, and his party would really like to have just gotten rid of Peter and all the rest of the apostles right here, right now. God stepping in human history and stopping them. Even through someone that wasn't a follower of his. We have a great God. He chose to use Pharaoh, even though Pharaoh was rebelling against him. God can use whatever means are right for him to get his work accomplished. Isn't that amazing? And you're on God's side. Take courage, believer. God is intervening. Though, even in this intervention, notice what happens. And to him they agreed, verse 40, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they give them the same exact command, but they also add a beating. Believer, though often God intervenes for us and helps us in our business, it does not mean that we live a life that's a bed of roses. Don't get mad at God if he intervenes, but you still suffer pain. Pain may be on purpose for your very Christian walk. I don't know what all this meant. We do know that the apostles responded exactly properly to this beating, using probably the 39 or the 40 stripes minus one, the Jewish beating. Some would think that this was a beating with rods. Others would say it would be with a lash. Either way, it's not pleasant. Generally, people did not die from this beating, although there are historical instances when it does happen. Remember, Paul in 2 Corinthians talked about being beaten. How many times? 3, 4, 5 times? He survived. Not a pleasant experience. They are suffering for the cause of Christ here. But notice their spirit. Verse 41. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing. Now, Luke is pointing this up. This is very, it's like his including thoughts. He doesn't want those of us that are reading his book now to miss this. The church was about their business. Persecution came. God encourages them in the midst of that persecution. Peter defends their business, is willing to speak again for the Lord. God directly intervenes through the work of Gamaliel to protect them from losing their life. And yet, even in that intervention, there comes pain and sorrow. And yet, what is the believer's response? Don't miss this. We need to walk out of here today with these thoughts in mind. They left the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. You see, the apostles saw it worthy to be dishonored for the name of Christ. You see, I must, believer, you must, it's our business to exalt and uphold the name of Christ. He is our King. I know He's not the world's King, but He is our King. Right? Amen. And we will follow Him, if needs be, to the death. But often our great God intervenes for us. Yet in that intervention, that sometimes brings still pain and sorrow. And I'm glad that I can suffer pain for His name. Because I am about the name of Christ. That's my business. So what do they do? Don't miss verse 42. This is not just a little neat little wrap-up. He's got to somehow end the story. Every word is important here. May we have a heart to rejoice in exalting Christ's name, even if it means dishonor to us. Verse 42, but they daily in the temple, and daily in every house, they cease not to... Oh. It's interesting. This sounds like this command that Jesus gave the apostles. Go and speak the words of life. Teach and to preach Jesus Christ. Now, this word preach here is the first time in the book of Acts that Luke uses the word for evangelize. Or it's, all right, here's the Greek word, euangelion. All right, you say, what does that mean? Well, it's like the word we get evangelism from. It means spread the good news. If I had been here, knowing my heart, knowing my weakness, I'd had a tendency not to want to spread the good news. But I don't have a choice, just like the apostles don't have a choice. It's my business. The church, last point, if you're writing notes, the church and the apostles, what did they do? As a result of this persecution, as a result of their beatings, what did they do? They kept about their business. Well, that's kind of ho-hum. No, that's glorious! God doesn't ask me to do something I can't. God asked me to just be about the business He's called me to do. May I be found faithful. God's not so concerned about the dramatic in my life as He is about the consistent. Believer, will you this week consistently be a believer for the Lord Jesus Christ? Come what may. Come what may. Be about your business. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the attention of the folks today. Thank you for the example of the apostles and the church here. And Lord, please help us. Help us to be about our business. Sometimes that means we'll face persecution. There will be joys and delights along the way as the Lord will encourage us and intervene for us. And yet we're called to always defend the truth, to take a stand, to speak the words of life. May we be found faithful as the apostles and the church were found faithful. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, can I ask you today, are you being faithful to the business God has called you to do? Maybe today your heart has been challenged, encouraged, or maybe even rebuked. And you would say, Pastor, with an upraised hand, would you pray that God would help me this week to be about my business of being the Christian I'm supposed to be every day through this week? Can I pray for you today? You'd say, Pastor, that's my need. Pray for me. Yes, amen. Yes, amen. Let's be faithful, folks. Let's just be faithful. Be about your business. Are you here today without Jesus Christ? You say, boy, that sounds like a rough life. There is much joy in following the greatest King, the Lord of Lords, our dear Savior, Jesus. Are you in the prison house of sin today? Peter was trying to help the Sanhedrin to see that they needed their sins forgiven. They need to have a change of heart about Jesus Christ. Maybe today that's your need, and you'd say, Pastor, I need to come to Christ today. I want to be released from my sin. I want Jesus to be my Savior and Lord. Could I pray for you right now? My prayer won't save you, of course. But I could be an encouragement to you right now, and we could have someone help you in just a few minutes. You'd say, Pastor, that's my need. Anyone at all, quietly slip their hand in the air and say, that's my need, Pastor. I need to be saved today. Anyone at all? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your encouragement. May we not soon forget what you've taught us today. And help us this week to be about our business, faithfully serving you, faithfully declaring the words of truth, faithfully obeying all of your commands. If there's one here today without the Savior, draw them to thyself. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Opportunity for us to respond to what God is doing in our heart and life even at this moment. Believer, if you need to come spend some time with the Lord in prayer here at the front, let me encourage you to do that. If you need some counsel or encouragement, come catch my hand. I'll step down to the front and have someone step aside and be a blessing to you. If you're here today without Christ, though, please come catch my hand. We would be thrilled. We'd have a lady with a lady, a man with a man, and just step aside out of the auditorium and share the gospel with you again. You could leave here today knowing for sure that Christ is your Savior, that your sins are forgiven, that you're released from the prison house of sin, having eternal life. So if that's your need today, as our pianist quietly plays and we just hum along, why don't you come?